38 last time. We're not going to spend much time, or I don't plan to spend much time in chapter 49, because this study is to be about Joseph. And chapter 49 has to do more with Jacob, Joseph's father, than it does with Joseph. It's him issuing his blessings on his sons before he dies, not long before he dies. So we're just going to kind of skim through this. If you look at chapter 49, verse 1, you'll notice it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, that verse right there shows you that what he said here had to do with more than just what was going to actually happen in the lives of his sons. This was a prophecy about Israel in the last days. That's what it says, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So this has historical application like anything you read in the Bible, but like many of the other things, or many of those same things you read in the Bible, it also has prophetic application. It applies to the future. And that's what you have here. You have that dual application. You have the historical, then you have the prophetic, and of course you have just the practical spiritual application that can be made from what you read. But in verse 2, he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Now, he starts with Reuben. Reuben is his firstborn. And what I'm going to do, if you want to write this down, you can. If you don't, that's all right too. But I'm going to just give you a single word that I believe sort of sums up what he says to each one of his children. And we're not going to read all of it, not going to get into it. I'm just going to give you a word, and then you can go back and read it yourself and hopefully understand why I picked that particular word. They all start with the letter S. That's just to help me to remember these. But in verse 3 and verse 4, he issues his blessing, or says what he does about Reuben, his firstborn. And the word that I picked for Reuben is the word sin. And I think if you read that, you'll kind of understand why I picked that word. But then, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7, he speaks of Simeon and Levi. And the word that came to mind when I read what he said to them is the word self-will. Self-will. In fact, that word shows up in verse number 6. Then beginning in verse 8 and going all the way through verse number 12, you have what he said to his son Judah. And much, a great deal of what he said to Judah applies to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of prophetic stuff there that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was actually from that tribe, the tribe of Judah. But the word that came to mind here is the word scepter. That word shows up in verse 10. Verse 13 is where we read what he said to his son Zebulun. The word that I have for that is the word see, which shows up in that verse. Not see like S-E-E with your eyes, but S-E-A, see. Verse 14 and 15, he talks to Issachar. And the word there is the word servant. Servant. That word shows up in verse 15. Then in verse 16, 17, and 18, he talks to Dan, his son Dan. The word there is the word serpent, which shows up in verse 17. Then in verse 19, he talks to his son Gad, and the word that came to mind is the word success. Success. Verse 20, he speaks to Asher, and the word there is splendor. Verse 21, he speaks to Naphtali, And the word is speech. Speech. Then beginning in verse 22 and going through verse number 26, you have what he said to his son Joseph. And we're actually going to read what he said to Joseph since we're studying about Joseph. But the word that I have for Joseph is the word strength. The word strength. And then the last one, verse 27, is his son Benjamin. And the word there is the word spoil, S-P-O-I-L, which shows up in verse 27. But you can go back and read that. Hopefully you will take the time to go back and read all that he says there to these sons. Some of it's very positive, very good, and some of it's very negative. Some of what he says to his sons and about his sons and what's going to happen with those particular tribes later on is real negative. It's not very positive at all. But anyway, let's start reading in verse 22, and we're just going to kind of read through and make a few comments about what he said to Joseph, since he's who we're trying to study about. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. He likens his son to a bough that just puts out branches and just climbs up a wall and covers the wall. And you've seen things like that before, where a vine or run up a wall and just spread and cover that whole thing. Well, that's kind of the picture there. And he says twice that he's very fruitful. And obviously, from what we've seen, God blessed Joseph, and he certainly was very fruitful during his time in the land of Egypt. He was fruitful in the sense that he had children while he was there, but he was fruitful also just in the things that God enabled him to accomplish while he was there in the land of Egypt. So he was certainly very fruitful. And he was fruitful, and he was blessed in spite of all the difficulty and the hardship that he had to endure. In verse 23, his father says, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Now, he's speaking, I believe, primarily of what his brothers did to him. But he also had some bad things happen to him after he got down in Egypt as well. He had some people lie about him, and he winds up in jail, and people forgetting about him even after he does them good. So he was hurt. He was grieved by a lot of people, and there were people that just hated him. His brothers, literally, we saw it, we read it, we studied about how his own flesh and blood literally hated his guts because of his father's love, his father's preference toward him. His brothers were jealous, and they literally hated his guts, and that's why they wound up selling him into slavery. Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength. And that's one reason why I picked the word strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Notice how Jacob talks about how, in spite of how he was wounded and hurt and hated, that he was strengthened by the Lord. The Lord, the mighty God, gave him strength. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee. He's talking about what God, his God, Jacob's God, is going to do for Joseph. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. That's his ancestors. So he's saying the Lord has blessed me even beyond what he blessed my father and my grandfather. He's talking about how good God had been to him and how the Lord is going to bestow that same type of blessing on Joseph. He says, verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So he's just talking about how God is going to dump all sorts of blessings on Joseph in spite of all that he went through. And we've read and seen already how that the Lord blessed him in a great way, a mighty way, while he was there in the land of Egypt. But what Jacob is talking about is future blessings. He's talking about what the Lord's going to do for Joseph even beyond. And, of course, prophetically, this is going to apply to Israel, to this portion of Israel, later on as well, something that God's going to do. But that's what he says to Joseph. And then as you read down to the end of this chapter, you see that Jacob dies. Verse 33 says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." So Jacob is gone. And then you come to chapter 50. This is the last chapter in the book of Genesis, so we got just this chapter and we'll be finished with our study of Joseph. But verse 1 says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face, wept upon him and kissed him." Obviously Joseph is very upset over the fact that his father has just passed away. He loved his father very much. His father loved him very much. There was a very strong bond there. And it was a strong bond that was not broken even by the time that they were separated from each other. There were several years, many years that went by where Joseph was not with his father and his father was not with him. But still there was that strong bond and that strong love between them. And that is evidenced by how things went when they were finally reunited, when they got back with each other. And it's seen here in Jacob's death. You can tell that Joseph is very upset over the fact that his father is gone. So he weeps, he falls upon him, he kisses him. That's just a natural response. When you lose somebody that you love very much, it's just natural to grieve. It's natural to experience sorrow and to feel that on the inside. That's just, you know. Now, I do believe that, like Paul says in the New Testament, those of us who are saved are not to sorrow as those which have no hope. Amen? If we lose a loved one that's saved, we shouldn't sorrow toward that person or for that person like somebody who's lost and doesn't have any hope, because the fact of the matter is, if you're saved and they were saved, then you know that they're with the Lord. Amen? And you know that one day you're going to be with the Lord. Amen? And you know that one day you're going to get to see that person again. So there is hope there that we have as believers that people who are lost do not have. So our sorrowing, our grieving should be tempered some in that regard. We shouldn't sorrow, just go all to pieces like somebody who's lost and has no hope, because we do have hope, a hope that the world does not have, that we'll be with our loved ones again, the ones that are saved. But it is just a natural thing. To me, it would be extremely unnatural, I mean way out of the ordinary, for somebody to lose a person that they love very much and not show some emotion about that, right? I mean, that's just abnormal, okay? And I don't find where anywhere in the Bible it says it's wrong for a person to grieve or to feel sorrow over losing somebody they love. I don't find that. The only thing I do find, like I said, is that we're not to sorrow as those which have no hope. But it is quite natural to be upset when you lose somebody that you love. And Joseph's very upset here. His father's gone now. And it says in verse 2 that Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, this is the first mention of embalming in the Bible. And this was a custom or a manner of the Egyptians. That's something that they did. They did this embalming. And Joseph wants his father to be embalmed. One reason, probably because that was the custom of the Egyptians, but also because of what we're going to read in the next few verses. If you remember, Jacob made Joseph promise. Remember that? That when he died, that that he would not bury him in the land of Egypt, that he would take him up out of Egypt and he would bury him where his ancestors were buried, where his father and grandfather and so forth. And that's going to require some time, you know what I mean? Some time to get from there in Egypt to where they're going. The embalming, it slows down the decaying process is what it does. It gives you more time before the body really begins to decay like it would otherwise. So he has his father embalmed, and it says in verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So the Egyptians mourned 70 days. But now notice it says 40 days were fulfilled for him. Look back at chapter 37 in this book. In chapter 37, verse 34, and this is when Jacob thought that Joseph had been killed. It says in verse 34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, look at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, Numbers 20, 29, the Bible says, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel, 30 days of mourning. Now, let me show you one more, and then we'll look back here. But go to the book of Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, it says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. It looks to me like, with the Jews, it was like a 30-day period there, because you see it for Aaron and you see it for Moses, right? They mourned 30 days for both of those. But when you read right here in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 3, it says 40 days were fulfilled for him. Now, why would it vary? There's a 10-day variation is what that is. You got 30 days for those others, but here you got an extra 10 days. You got 40 days that were fulfilled. Well, I think it explains it in the verse. It says, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. Do you see that? It had to do with the embalming process. Evidently, it's why there was an additional 10 days added on. I doubt very seriously Moses or Aaron were embalmed, okay? Because that really wasn't a Jewish practice. That was an Egyptian thing is what that was. But here it's talking about somebody being embalmed, so it's a 40-day thing. But you see in the verse that the Egyptians mourn for 70 days. 70 days total they mourn for Jacob. But anyway, verse number 4 says, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. He says, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. He's asking for permission to take his father's body out of Egypt, back to Canaan, and bury him where he promised his father he would bury him. Now, one thing that stood out to me, just as a practical thought, is here is Joseph in Egypt, just a picture and a type of the world, okay? That's what Egypt is. And Joseph is a type of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he says here, let me go up. Let me go up. And then how does it end in the last part of that verse? And I will come again. See that? Now, I'm not one that's going to press things too much when you're talking about a type, because you have to be careful. You can get into some stuff that's just really not there. But I'll tell you this, when I read that verse, you know what passage of Scripture came to my mind in the New Testament? John chapter 14 came to my mind, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what did he say? He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that what he said? That's what he said. That's what, when I read that verse, and he's talking about going up, and then he says, I will come again, that passage come to my mind, and it harkens back a little bit to what I talked about in the close of the message this morning, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope as God's people. That's what we need to be looking for every day. That's what the Bible says. It says looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and that is our hope. Just the fact that he's going to come back one day and take us out of this world. That's our hope. If you have your hope elsewhere, you have a misplaced hope, I can tell you that. Y'all understand tonight, we're to the point in this situation now, the way things are, the way things are headed. The only thing that's going to make things the way they need to be is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Just him coming again. We just live in a messed up world, don't we? It's just messed up. And, you know, a lot of people talking about this election coming up, and I realize it's a big deal. But I'm just telling you folks right now, and I my intention is not to hurt or bother anybody. I'm telling you, whichever one gets in, they're not our hope. And if you're, you know, just biding your time, boy, I just can't wait to that election. If we can get old Donald Trump in there, he's going to turn everything. No, he ain't. He may turn some things around. I think he's better than the other candidate that's running. I think a dog would be better than that, just to be honest with you. That was ugly, wasn't it? I shouldn't have said that. There's the truth, though. It's pitiful. And I'm going to cast my lot with the rest of the United States on voting day. But I'm going to tell you this right now, when I go in there and cast my lot, that's not where my hope's going to be. My hope's looking right up there and clinging to that promise that he said, I will come again. I'm just going to be waiting on him, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. So Pharaoh gives permission. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. So you got a big group of people here. You got a whole bunch of Egyptians as well as a bunch of Israelites that are going up from Egypt back to Canaan for this funeral service. That's what it is. It's a funeral procession followed by a funeral service. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. It's a big crowd here. Big, big deal. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. That's the Jordan River it's talking about. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning, talking about Joseph. He made a mourning for his father 7 days. This is 7 days in addition to the mourning that had already taken place back in Egypt. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. That word, I have two different definitions. It means either the meadow of Egypt or the mourning of the Egyptians. One or the other. But this is what these Canaanites said. They saw them there mourning, and they say this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Something that I wondered about is why the Egyptians were so upset. You know, I can understand Joseph. I can understand all of his brothers. I can understand all of his family. But why are the Egyptians so upset? They haven't spent a lot of time with Jacob, you know. I guess just the time that he was down there. But they're very upset. Are they just being kind to Joseph? Is that what they're doing? Just being kind and paying their respects and mourning with Joseph because he's mourning over his father? That's right. And a lot of the grief that we might feel during that time is not necessarily for the person that passed, but for the person we know, and just knowing that they're sad. But when I read this, and I don't understand all, and I couldn't tell you for a guaranteed fact all of why they're upset like they are, but the thing that come to my mind was what Paul said in the New Testament when he said that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we are to weep with those that weep. These Egyptians are weeping and mourning with Joseph and his family over the loss of Jacob. And it just reminded me of how we are to be as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's who Paul was talking to when he said those words. He was talking to saved people. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. When we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we know who are mourning, who are weeping and going through hardship and difficulty, for whatever reason, you and I should demonstrate compassion toward them. We should weep along with them. Try as much as we can to share in what they're going through so that hopefully we can be a help, we can be a comfort to them. And that's what I thought about whenever I read that passage, is just how we should be. You know, it just like in this church, and it should extend beyond this church, okay? Our compassion should extend well beyond just our church family here. But just for the sake of illustration, I'm going to talk about our church family. And you have someone in our church family that's going through a hard time and they're upset. I believe, just like the Lord, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched. I believe that when we have some of our church family going through a rough time, that we should feel compassion for them, genuine compassion, and weep with them as they weep. Reach out to them. Try our best to help them through that difficult time that they're going through. I just believe that's the way God wants it to be amongst his people. Amen. Just showing compassion for each other. I think we'll stop here because it's almost 7 o'clock. I don't want to rush through. We'll definitely finish it up on Wednesday.